Palm Sunday, and one of the most complex moments almost in the Christian calendar. A day filled with praise and with joy, with celebration, but also confusion. Well, they don't realize they're confused, actually. A day that is a reminder of how easily we shift, how quickly our praise can shift. And yet, a day that points to how spectacular Jesus is. It's a fascinating portrayal of this moment, isn't it? There's so many layers, so many things going on. It's easy to get wrapped up in the story. The King is coming! You see this sense in the video as Jesus enters Jerusalem that everyone thinks something is finally happening. And it is. The road is alive with people gathering, cloaks on the ground, branches in the hands, voices shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." There's a very real sense of expectation and hope here. The disciples are excited. This man that they've followed for so long, he's finally storming the capital, if you like. He's heading to the central place of their faith. And there's this longing, a genuine desire for God to act. These are an oppressed people. A people that long, that have waited, that hope for their Messiah to come. And everyone thinks, this is it. This is the moment. This is the moment that their fortunes improve. This is the moment where everything's finally put right. The King is coming. And yet, all is not what it seems. There's a question that sits quietly underneath all of this going on. Who is this King? Who is this man that the disciples have followed, who has turned water into wine, who has raised dead to life, who has healed the sick, who's multiplied food, who's fed the masses? Who is this man who can calm the storms, who can send demons out of the possessed, who can teach like nobody that they've ever heard teach before? He's made big claims, this Jesus. And he's been able to give justification right the way through, every step of the way. But who is this King? Who is this man? And this morning I want to suggest that in this moment, this King is three things. This Jesus is three things. This King is misread. This crowd welcomes him into singing, into a big celebration, but they don't fully understand him. They cry, "Hosanna," which, as the video pointed out, means "save us." It's quoting Psalm 118, another part of the psalm that Joel read earlier. That's this cry of celebration and anticipation of God moving. And these people are not wrong to ask for that, right? They're not wrong to ask and cry for this. They're longing for deliverance. They're longing for freedom. They want God to move. They want an exodus again. And this moment when Jesus enters during the Passover, well, the connections couldn't be any more obvious, any more deeper. This could be God's new exodus. I'm struck by the moment in the Chosen video we just watched where the person that portrays the disciple Judas, he shouts out, "Can't you see? We should be rejoicing. This is the moment we all will be saved." But they're imagining a different kind of salvation. A different kind of King. A King who will overthrow. A King who will restore things on their terms. The things that they want to be restored. The Roman power and authority that they've been crushed under, gone. And instead, power restored to them. A national restoration. A country that's made whole again. They're longing for something that looks like victory. Something visible, something tangible, something that's immediate and now. And honestly, it's not hard to understand why, is it? They welcome the right King. There's no question there. And they celebrate his entry into Jerusalem. And rightly so. Let's not miss that. But they do so with expectations that he hasn't come to fulfill. They welcome him with hopes in their hearts that Jesus won't fulfill. Not because Jesus doesn't care about their circumstances, and not because he's powerful, isn't powerful enough, but because in this moment he's come for something that's bigger. There's more of the story to come, and in this moment they've missed that. Of course, we know better now, though, don't we? Don't we? We know how the story ends. The Gospels lay it out for us. We know about the cross. We know about the resurrection. We know that they're looking for the wrong kind of kingdom, right? We know better. And yet, maybe sometimes we misread Jesus too. We pretend that if we get the right person at the top, if we can just get the right leadership or the right person in the right place, the right person in control, get the right influence over things, then everything will be sorted. Think about the way you think about politics. We pretend that the answer lies in control and influence and things going our way. But this never works. Not in 2,000 years of history. Politics and faith can be a messy, messy thing. We tell ourselves that if this situation changed, if that door opened and the problem was removed, then things would be okay. God would have come through. Right? We're good at making plans. 5 years from now, I want to be this. Or here's my career pathway and this is the trajectory I'm heading. This is my growth strategy. Even sometimes in our faith, we want clarity and direction and we want to know where all this is going. And so much so that sometimes we place our faith in our circumstances being redeemed rather than in the one who can redeem them. And there's a very subtle difference, and that's playing out here, isn't it? If you know the Easter story, you know how this story will end. You know how the week will end, and yet we can fall into the mistake of Palm Sunday, of misplacing our expectations and our hope. Hope in what we want to come about rather than hope in the person of Jesus. And that's one of the questions that this passage invites us to consider. Who is your hope in? Who is your hope in? The King is coming. Is your hope in him? This King is misread, but he's also subversive. I love it. What does this word mean? Subversive is a funny word. Something or someone that doesn't oppose openly, but works underneath the surface to redefine what's true. In this moment, he quietly overturns the crowd's expectations. By the end of the week, they will have seen what his true intentions were. Because Jesus doesn't reject their praise. Notice that. He doesn't tell them to stop. In fact, when the Pharisees tell Jesus to quiet his disciples, he says, if they stop, then the rocks are going to cry out. Right? He receives their praise because he's worthy of it, but he also redefines it. He redefines the king that they want. He comes just as the prophet foretold in Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Lowly, gentle, humble, poor in posture. None of this is accidental, but entirely intentional. Jesus is showing what kind of king he is. Rome would have expected a war horse and an army to follow. When a ruler enters into a city, the way that they enter says everything about who they are. It sends a message. This is who holds power, and this is what power looks like. But Jesus doesn't arrive on a war horse, and he doesn't come flanked by an army. Just by a group of misfits. Those who are ordinary and unimpressive, overlooked even. This isn't a display of power as the world understands it, but a donkey. A war horse speaks of conquest, but a donkey speaks of peace. And then Luke's gospel tells us something even more confronting. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. If you had only known. Not a triumph or celebration, but in this moment, Jesus grieves. Jesus weeps. They thought they knew what lied ahead. Political freedom, finally. But Jesus knows what this freedom looks like. Instead of taking a throne, he moves towards a cross. But all of this is not less than kingship. It's just a completely different kind. A king whose power looks like humility. A king whose victory doesn't come through domination or through control, but through surrender. A king who doesn't seize control, but instead, in the great paradox of our faith, the king who truly reigns is the king who gives himself away. Wow. Jesus could have come with chariots of angels, right? Could have called them down. He could have come with armies that would overthrow Rome. But he doesn't. Because overthrowing Rome wouldn't actually deal with the deeper problem. It would just shift who holds power. But it would fail to deal with the problem of the human heart. No, Jesus comes to bring restoration and healing, not only to your circumstances, but to our hearts. And so he enters Jerusalem. Lowly and humble. And so the question is not just do we recognize him as king, but do we recognize what kind of king he is? Do we recognize what kind of king he is? And in all of this, there's this quiet tension. The crowd thinks this is the beginning of something triumphant, the start of success and momentum, victory, and in a sense it is, right? This will lead to victory. There will be victory, but not the kind they expect and not by the path that they imagine. Because this king can see beyond the immediate. And you see that as he comes close and the blood starts to come out of the wall. This is a king who knows the end, a king who understands what victory will cost. Jesus knows that this moment, as full of celebration as it is actually the beginning of suffering. He's the only one in this moment who truly understands where the road leads. He's told the disciples, but they're clueless. While the crowd is celebrating what they think is about to happen, and the disciples celebrate that too, Jesus is carrying the weight of what will happen. While the crowd is shouting, Hosanna, Jesus can already hear the echo of crucify him. While they're laying down palm branches, he knows he'll soon carry that cross. And I wonder if sometimes we just miss how heavy this moment is, because we read it from the other side of the story, right? And we're right to. We know how it ends. We know that resurrection is coming. We know that this moment is just a part of the wider story of redemption. But Jesus is in this moment stepping into that, fully aware, fully choosing it, knowing exactly what lies ahead. This is the beginning of suffering. We see it in the way that that video depicts it. The music starts to get a bit rockier, a bit more head nodding. It's a bit more chaotic. It's just juxtaposed, like, what the heck is going on here, right? First century in rock music, who would know that it works together? But it's this confronting moment where Jesus just feels the weight of what is ahead. And there's something deeply human here, I think. Because we too, we find ourselves in moments where we think we know what God is doing, where we assume where things are heading, we we write the story, we write the end of the story in our own minds, or we think that this is where the journey is going, where it all plays out. Ever feel like God's leading you into something? New opportunity, new season, new job, and you have this anticipation that God's opening these doors for you. Everything lines up, and you think, well, this must be it, right? And then the door shuts. And things get harder rather than easier. You ever had a moment where things feel clear and then all of a sudden they feel more confusing? You end up wondering, well, did I miss something? Or what did I get wrong? Or maybe the question is God doing something that I don't yet understand? Is God doing something that I don't yet understand? Because Jesus sees further than we do, doesn't he? He sees beyond your circumstance, beyond mine, to what lies ahead. He sees the situation that you long to change. He knows what you most desire. But he also sees beyond the moment that you're in right now. Not just the outcome that you're looking for, but the deeper work that he's doing beneath the surface. And often we are looking for a quick resolution, don't we, as humans? We look for a visible progress, something that feels like victory. Tension to go away. We don't like living with tension. We want things just to feel normal, right? But meanwhile, sometimes in those moments, Jesus is doing something deeper. There's transformation, there's redemption, there's new life, something better than we could ever have hoped for. And in these moments, Jesus is not just in the business of transforming situations, but actually forming us, helping us to grow. Sometimes the path to life in its fullness doesn't look like life at first. And this is where it becomes really real for us, doesn't it? This is life, because it's one thing to say Jesus sees the bigger picture, and it's another thing to completely trust him when your picture is falling apart. When the thing that you hope for doesn't come to be. When the breakthrough that you've prayed for doesn't come. When the prayer feels unanswered. When the road that you're walking doesn't feel anything like victory. And that's where this moment meets us. Because the crowd in this moment could celebrate Jesus when it looked like things were going their way, couldn't they? But what happens when following him doesn't look like that anymore? Often the road is harder, there's more twists, there's more turns, more heartbreak, more pain, slower, harder, more costly. And sometimes it just doesn't look like victory at all. Not by the world's standards anyway. There are moments when following Jesus, things feel confusing, don't they? Was it just me? It feels like things sometimes are going, we're going backwards rather than we're going forwards. Where things just don't line up the way that we thought that he would do them. And in this moment, the question's not, do we understand what Jesus is doing? The question is whether we trust in the King who sees the end. When we can only see the moment. Do we trust the King who can see beyond us when we can only see the circumstances in our life that we long to change? Do we trust the King who knows what the final victory looks like when we can only see the path that's a few steps in front of us? And so the question in all of this, lots of questions, but the big question is, what do we do when Jesus comes to us but not in the way that's expected? What do we do when Jesus comes to us but not in the way that we expected? When he moves slower than we want, when he leads us towards surrender instead of what we think is success, when he invites us to trust him instead of control. This moment is the beginning of a long week. And maybe Palm Sunday doesn't ask us to have all the answers. Palm Sunday is all about celebration and praise. And we have praised him this morning. But it's also about confusion, There's a road to be journeyed, a path to walk. And maybe instead the invitation is simply just to walk with him. To not rush ahead and jump. Not to rush to the outcome. Not even to rush to Sunday, as good as Sunday is. But to stay with him on the road. To sit in the story, to make space this week in whatever way that works for you. Scripture, prayer, in the quiet, just to notice, to pause and to listen to him. How is he leading you this week? Because the same King is still at work today. The invitation is not just to a crowd shouting outside Jerusalem, shouting Hosanna, is it? That's to each of us. The invitation isn't just to a crowd shouting Hosanna, but to you. To receive him. Not as we expect or hope Jesus will be, but as he is. Not always when we expect or we hope. And certainly not always when we're looking. Not just in the moments that feel like victory and success, but also on the road that leads to surrender, to laying ourselves down. The King is coming. How will you receive him? Let's pray. God, we praise you because of the work of Jesus and all that his coming means to us. Thank you that you have entered in. You've walked into our story, stood in our footsteps. And in this moment that we've acknowledged today, God, you have chosen the road that you know is the faithful one. The road that leads to surrender. And God, it's easy to gloss over and to just try and skip to the end. But Lord, this moment invites us to pause and to reflect. To think about the way that you call us to crown you King. Not based on our circumstances or what you can do or can't do, but because of who you are. So God, I pray in this moment that we would glimpse and see you for who you truly are. Humble and lowly, riding on a donkey. The King who gives himself away. Because he has eternity in sight. And so Lord, in the moments in our life where we have the immediate in front of us and it feels confusing or frustrating, painful even, God. Moments that we would just wish away and want you to step into. God, we want you to step into those moments, but Lord, we want you to be at work in us. In those moments of frustration, Lord, help us to put our trust in you, our confidence in you. Not because of what we think we want you to do or not do, but because you're good. And because you love us, God, you want us to walk in freedom. And freedom looks like laying ourselves down. And so as we travel this week, God, help us to walk step by step, listening to your Spirit, speaking to us as we journey this holy week. Lift our eyes to you. Reorient our hearts to you, God, that we would see you for who you truly are. Amen.